You've got to have a lot of faith as a parent, whether you believe it or not. You've got to have a lot of faith. Maybe you read the comics every now and then, and you are familiar with one of the comics that is called Zits, about a young boy, a teenage boy named Jeremy. And having raised two teenage boys myself, it's too close to home many times when I look at Zit sometimes. For instance, there's one where Jeremy and his mother are standing in the kitchen, and in between them is the dishwasher. And there's this sign on the dishwasher that says, "Jeremy, empty this." And his mother is looking at him with this scowl, you know, that would just burn a hole through him. And he's saying, "Oh, that was me. You meant that for me?" And then a recent one that I saw, in which it pictures Jeremy's parents, and they're looking down on him as an infant in the crib. And this is called Then and Now. The then is him looking down on him in a crib, and the mother says, "I wonder what he's thinking." And the dad says, "Wouldn't you love to know?" And the now part of it, Jeremy is a teenager, and he's asleep on his bed. And the mother says, "I wonder what he's thinking." And the dad says, "We probably don't want to know." So when you're a parent, you've got to have a lot of faith, whether you believe it or not. As we said this morning, our theme for the year, and we have introduced this a little late, but we've introduced this as trustworthy. And as we think about the term trustworthy, we also will be thinking about faith and faithful. Trust and faith are often translated in our English versions of the Bible from the same word in the original text. And to talk about trust is to talk about faith, and vice versa. To trust is to have faith. To have faith is to trust. And of course, we're talking about, as a child of God, to our Creator, to our Father, and for our Savior. Technically, formally, you might say that the word in the New Testament means or denotes reliance, trust, and belief. And what I want us to do tonight is look at some components of that faith, of that trust, knowing that God is trustworthy, knowing that we can trust Him, we can believe Him, we can rely on Him. And as we discussed this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, there's a great deal of elaboration in that chapter on the definition of what faith is and how that has application to our own lives. But tonight, we want to elaborate a little bit on that. We want to think about some components of faith and the content of faith, and then the connection of faith as we develop the idea of faith, not only in the lesson today, but sort of to set our minds for the year to come and some of the lessons that will come over the next 11 months now, as we think about trustworthy. So let's think about some components of faith. And as we do that, I want us to see that there are four ways that the word faith is used in the New Testament. There are four nuances, I guess you might say, that define for us the word faith. And there are various ways in which the word in the original language that we understand to be faith also presents itself in the Scriptures to help us understand what our faith is. And so for this first point, really we're going to have these three points this evening: the components, the content, and the connection. But for this first point, we want to think about four components that comprise the word faith as we think about it in the Scriptures. And there are many more that we could add to this. We could have more than four components, but for the sake of time in our lesson tonight, we're only going to look at four. Number one, we're going to think about the word faith in the original language, to believe, what it means to believe. And I encourage you to turn to John chapter 2. And in John chapter 2, we're going to read a scripture that will help us see how this is used and how it can apply to us as well. In John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, it tells us that Jesus is at the Passover, and this is very early in His ministry, and while He is there, He is very discouraged and upset about the condition that He finds the temple in, and the money changers, and the sellers of all the animals. And we're familiar with Him telling them to take these things away, and He overturns the tables, and He runs the people out. And then, verse 17, it says, "Then His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said to him, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And the Jews, and that's almost a technical term used in the Gospel of John for the leadership, the aristocracy, you might say, of the scribes and the Pharisees, especially the priests, these people didn't understand that he was talking about his resurrection, that he was talking about the temple of his body. And when we get to verse 22, it says, "Therefore, when he had risen from the dead," which was a good ways from the point where Jesus spoke these words, "when he had risen from the dead, his disciples," not the Jews, not the people who were his enemies, "his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." Faith. They believed Jesus. And they believed the word that he spoke. They accepted it as true. And they understood it based on, in their case, the evidence of his resurrection. And they believed not only him, but they believed the scriptures that he spoke and the scriptures that he taught. And so inherent in this idea of trust and reliance is belief. And in this case, we see that the disciples believed Jesus. They believed what he said. And they believed the scriptures. And so the application of this particular component of faith is that you and I need to believe what Jesus says. We need to believe his word. We need to believe the scriptures. Another component, a second component of the scriptures, is to obey. Now, in looking at one of my resources on the original language of the New Testament, I found a very interesting statement. In analyzing all the things that the New Testament has to say about the word faith and how it uses the word faith, one of these resources, written by various linguistic scholars of the original language of the Bible, and especially we think about the Greek language of the New Testament. One of these linguistic scholars, not a preacher, not a member of the Church of Christ, but someone approaching it strictly from a linguistic standpoint and understanding that being analyzing the language of the Bible, it's also approached from that twofold direction of this is the Bible, this is spiritual material, but what do the words say? What do the words mean? And it's not denominational in its slant. It's not denominational in its content. It is strictly what does the text say? What do the words mean? And one of these resources that I looked at this past week said, when you look in the New Testament where the word in the original for faith, for trust, has reference to obey, this sentence was written that stood out to me. Hebrews 11 stresses that to believe is to obey, as in the Old Testament. And then what follows in Hebrews 11 is what? A series of illustrations that are all from the Old Testament about people who believe, but every single one of them, it can be said also, what? They obeyed. They did what God said. They believed his word, and they did what he said. And what stands out to me is that just what the word means, what the text says, not taking it from the standpoint of an interpretation of any church or ecclesiastical hierarchy, that the word means to believe is to obey. So inherent in faith, inherent in trust, inherent in faithfulness and trustworthiness is obedience. And you look at every example that's given in Hebrews 11, the individual did something that we would classify as obedience. But further, I want to call your attention to two verses in the book of Romans that also connect faith and obedience together. And I want you to turn to the first chapter of Romans and the final chapter of Romans. Just hold your place there in Romans 1 and Romans 16. And there's an interesting phrase that begins the book of Romans and concludes the book of Romans that connects faith and obedience together. We often classify, and many in the religious world classify the book of Romans as the great epistle of faith. And certainly it is. And we learn much about what faith is and how to apply that to our lives and our spiritual walk with God by reading this book. But it's not just about faith alone, faith standing by itself. There's a connection here between faith and obedience. The book opens and closes by repeating it. The Holy Spirit of God put this in this letter deliberately. We know this is here because God wants it here. When you look at Romans chapter 1, you look at verse 5. Romans 1 verse 5, it says, "Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for His name." And there's the phrase that begins the book, that all that we have, the Apostle Paul is writing, but all that is from God is for the purpose of obedience to the faith. Not just faith, but what? Obedience to the faith. And then if you will turn now to the final chapter of Romans, and if you'll look at verse 26, the next to last verse of the book, it says, "But now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." The book of Romans, the great book of faith, begins and ends with the Holy Spirit stressing to us deliberately that it's not only faith, but what? Obedience to the faith. And so, faith and obedience are linked together inseparably in the Bible. And very clearly, I think this is taught when we look at passages like this. But now let's move to a third component of faith as it's used in the New Testament. It's a word that we've already mentioned several times, and that is trust. Faith is to trust. This is a very common way in which it is used, but there's a remarkable illustration of it and the way that is used in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we have an incident where a man approaches Jesus and he says, "Would you come and heal my daughter? For she is very, very sick." Jesus agrees to go with the man, Jairus. Jesus agrees to go with the man and to honor his request and to heal his daughter. On the way, though, there's a crowd of people. And no doubt this delays the process of getting where he was when Jairus asked him to heal his daughter to where the sick child is. And then, in the midst of all this crowd, there's a woman we read about with an issue of blood that Jesus stops and has a discussion with for a few moments, further delaying Jesus honoring the request of healing this sick child. And by the way, we know from the parallel account, she's only 12 years old. And no doubt, in this man's, this father's grief-stricken mind, this upset man because his daughter is so sick, and perhaps he's only left her side to go and find Jesus to bring him here. He's saying, "Can we not move this along?" He's got to be thinking this. "Can we not get there faster?" And then some of his servants come. And they bring news. Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the master anymore. And suddenly, every ounce of hope, of promise, of optimism just leaves this man. I don't know how long she'd been sick, but apparently she was very sick by this point. And in desperation, he had approached Jesus. Jesus had agreed to come. Maybe his hope had risen just a few notches. But the delays and the delays and the delays. And suddenly, the message comes. Your daughter is dead. Verse 36, Mark 5. Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." What was Jesus telling this man? Trust me. Trust me. This man's mind now was going 1,000 different places with 1,000 different thoughts. How stricken he was. How unable maybe even to put a finger on any one specific emotion. Because they were running like wildfire. And the calming voice of Jesus says, "Only believe. Trust me." You and I face challenges from time to time. You and I are the recipients of bad news from time to time. You and I have those that we care very deeply for and situations we care very deeply for that we wish we could do something to help, but we can't. This man felt helpless. He couldn't save his daughter. He couldn't make her well again. He couldn't fix what was broken. And so many times you and I go through those same emotions and have those same feelings. And to us, the gentle voice of Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." Jesus says, when we face those circumstances, "Trust me. Trust me." And so that's why we put the word trustworthy. Because he is trustworthy. Trust him. But a fourth component now that we want to think about in this first point is to hope. To hope. You see, faith, as we've looked at these four components in this first point, is to believe, to obey, to trust, and to hope. You may recall from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that inherent in the great biblical definition of faith is the word hope. Faith is to hope. Faith is to hope when there seems to be no reason to hope. If you would, if you're still there in the book of Romans, would you turn to Romans chapter 4? We'll begin reading in just a moment at verse 18. Romans 4, verse 18. To hope. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Romans 4, 18. It's talking about Abraham. And in that context, verse 18 of Romans 4 says, "Who contrary to hope, in hope, believed." Abraham. Contrary to hope, in hope, believed. "So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not even waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him, to Abraham, for righteousness, because he knew God could do what he said he was going to do. Now, it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. See, to believe is to hope, just like Abraham did. And he had a hope that was, as we define in the Bible, a confident expectation, not an uncertainty, not a word hope with a question mark at the end of it, but a certainty, an absoluteness. And he hoped beyond hope, but he was strengthened in his faith, and he was strengthened in his hope, he was strengthened in his trust. And because of that, it was imputed to him. It was acknowledged to him. Righteousness. God considered him a righteous man because of that. And then the author says, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, and that wasn't just for him alone. It's also for every one of us who will maintain and sustain that same relationship with the God, our Father. Hope. You see, to believe is, and to have faith is to hope. And so these are four of what could be several more components of faith, but these are the four that we want to discuss in this first point. But now, let's transition to a second area. And let's think for just a moment about the content of faith. These are four components of faith, which in one sense are the content of faith, but as well. But now let's narrow it down just a little more and think about the content of faith. And if you would, still from the book of Romans, chapter 6. Remember we said this is a great epistle of faith, a great letter of faith. But in Romans chapter 6, we read something very interesting at verses 16 and 17. Previously in the chapter, the discussion has been about salvation and obedience to the Word of God when one is immersed or baptized into Christ and buried with Him in baptism, turning away from sin. And then as that discussion continues to elaborate and is built upon, again, being led by the Spirit of God, if you will, look at verse 16 and 17. Do you not know, this is Romans 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, there's the word obedience. Remember, we've said that's part of faith as well. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you had obeyed sin, your hope, your faith, your trust was all in sin. You had obeyed that. You listened to that. You believed that. But even though that was the case at one time, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. There is a content to our faith. It isn't just something that we feel. It's something that we can put a finger on. It is something that has a definite to us. Definiteness to it. It is something that we are certain of. There is a content to faith. And we look at these individuals in the church at Rome 2,000 years ago, and it says, yes, they had believed and obeyed sin, but then they heard something different. They heard doctrine, which means teaching. They heard teaching that was delivered to them. Christian teaching. Teaching about God, teaching about the Savior, teaching through the Spirit of God, through the inspired people of God, and through the written Word of God, like this letter. And then they believed that.
And they obeyed that. And that gave them the future with God that they would have never had if they didn't believe in Him and obey Him. That gave them the change of life that they needed, hearing the doctrine, hearing the teaching, hearing the content that they needed to hear to move forward in a walk of faith with God. And as we think about that, I think it's important as well that we understand some things about this point of content of faith, that it's very significant what that content is. I want to share something with you from a book by Brother Charles Hodge. Brother Hodge has a book called My Daily Walk with God. He has many excellent things that are said in it, but I want to share something with you that is relevant as we're thinking about the content of faith and how doctrine, content, teaching is essential for us to hear and to understand and to believe, to obey. And all of this is in this umbrella, this area of faith. And Brother Hodge writes these interesting words that I think will help us in our understanding of this. He says, since we are what we believe, and we are, aren't we? You know, really, in one sense, everything you do, and we can say this of anybody in the world, Christian, non-Christian, anywhere in between, everything you do is what? Because you believe something. Now, it may not be the right thing, but you believe something, and you do everything you do based on some kind of faith. The question is, faith in who or what? You do it for a reason. Brother Hodge writes, since we are what we believe, we must be urgently careful about what we believe. We must be urgently careful about what we believe. Our culture relies too much on intuition, mysticism, pop psychology, feelings, and instant cures. Those solutions make bad matters worse. Warm fuzzies must not be our faith. To our own destruction, we are trying to warm our hearts without feeding our minds. What we believe matters. What we believe matters. You never lose faith. You just exchange one faith for another. Faith is the most practical thing on earth. Faith is both the way to life and the way to live. People of faith live out their faith. Hebrews 11, isn't that what they did? Brother Hodge continues by quoting from Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 32. Therefore, great value must be placed upon truth. Great value must be placed upon truth. If it matters what we believe, the value must be placed on truth. And you shall know the truth, Jesus said in John 8, 24. And the truth shall set you free. John 8, 32, I'm sorry. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We also know in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that Jesus is called what? The author and finisher of what? Our faith. And so it matters what we believe. We continue here with this sentence, accepting the idea that there is no absolute truth is suicidal. It's kind of interesting when you look at people in the world and they say, I don't believe in absolute truth. And you ask them, are you sure? And they say, yes. And they have just affirmed that, yes, indeed, they do believe in an absolute truth because they're sure of it. If there was no absolute truth, they could be sure of nothing. And most of the time, I don't think they are. But in the mind of so many people, the only absolute is that there are no absolutes. Truth matters. What we believe matters because it determines what we do. We do what we do because we believe what we believe. And that can be said across the board, across the world. Again, a few more sentences. The purpose of life is the quest for truth. Life must be based upon and lived upon truth. Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Society can only exist by truth. Truth must be our faith. Faith is what you can put your whole weight on. Only truth qualifies. Faith is not faith in my faith. Faith is faith in truth. The essence of faith is to be full of faith. Faith sometimes does not give us all the answers. Faith allows us to live even without the answers. Because truth is truth. And we put our whole weight on that. And we know it's absolute. And we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And just like we studied this morning in Hebrews 11, verse 6, he that comes to God must believe that he is. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except by me. So it is essential that our faith be directed toward the Son of God and the Father of the Son. And the Spirit of God teaches us all this as it's preserved in the Word of God. And that really kind of connects us with our third point, which is a connection of faith. First, there are the components, then there's the content, but what's the connection? And what we really want to say at this point is that the connection is with Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus. Our faith is in the Father. Our faith is in the Spirit of God who wrote this word and inspired the individuals who copied it down from God to teach us, to give us the content and the components. And now we have faith as a connection to Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we read, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, this connection, this relationship of faith, it's not just in a book. It's not just on a piece of paper. It's not just academic and intellectual. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus, the Savior. And that is the great connection of faith. First, we have the content, we have the components, and it leads us to grandly and gloriously the connection. Jesus, the Christ. Jesus sometimes says to us, Matthew 6, verse 30, O ye of little faith. And there are many times that you and I need to say to Jesus the words of Luke 17, verse 5, increase our faith. We began the journey with Jesus. We put our faith, our hope, our trust, our confidence in Him because He is faithful. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. He is the source. Without Jesus, there is no faith. There is no hope. There is nothing to stand on. There is no foundation. And we believe that He is the Son of God. We believe that as the Son of God, He came to earth to be one of us. We believe that He lived a sinless life in spite of the temptations. And we believe that made him the only being in the history of the world qualified to take on our sins and our punishment and die on our behalf. And we believe that Jesus died on the cross. And we believe that he was put in a tomb. And we believe that he rose and walked out of that tomb and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God making intercession for us because he loves us and because he has given us something to believe and someone to believe in. And you know why he did that? Because he believes in you. He believes in you. Because he believes that you want to do the right thing. And that you will do the right thing when you're taught. And so we encourage you with the singing of a song of encouragement and a song of invitation. If you're ready to act on your belief, if you're ready to submit to the content and the components of faith, if you're ready to make the connection with Jesus Christ the Savior, would you come this evening as we stand and we sing?